Today's gospel begins the 19th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, and it's a chapter that begins with two parables. We hear one of them today in the parable of the persistent widow, and we hear the second one next weekend. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. Both entered to pray, but under different circumstances. Both parables have a lot to do with prayer. Prayer is a very central theme, so I'd like to say a few words this evening about the significance and the centrality of prayer in our lives as Christians. And to begin by acknowledging that prayer is very much a universal phenomenon for us as human beings. It's been with us from the very beginning of humanity. Human beings have turned to God, sometimes spontaneously, with a longing for the divine, for eternal life. And in spite of some evidence to the contrary, this is still very much the case in our day as well. Came across a study just a few years ago about prayer. People are asked what they pray for, how often they pray, how long they pray. The question that struck me the most was the question, do you pray? And you might think to yourself, what percentage of people do you think would say, yes, I pray? Surprisingly, the answer was nearly 100%. It was in the high 90s, and people say at some point in life, they pray. Maybe in spite of themselves, maybe they can't help it, maybe as a moment of weakness, but a shockingly large number of people say at some time they do pray. And it's something that's with us from the beginning, from a very, very young age, even when we're tiny. We seem to have an insight into God that is very powerful. We've heard the expression before, there are no atheists in foxholes. I think we could say there are no atheists in kindergarten at the same time, too. Oftentimes, very little children have really profound insights into God, into the divine, into souls, angels, things of this nature. But we shouldn't think that prayer, this orientation to God, is something that's merely for children. Ultimately, prayer is something that's supposed to deepen with us, to unfold as our lives grow, as our lives unfold. Prayer should be something that's getting more profound inside of us. So three observations on prayer I'd like to give. First is from a gentleman named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. His name may sound familiar. He was a Russian writer, very famous in the last century. He was born in the last year of the First World War. And when the Second World War came around, he was a Russian. He was a hardened communist and professed atheist. But he found himself at a critical moment being sentenced to a Siberian work camp, like a prison, Gulag Archipelago. It was because of one of his letters, he was critical of the government. He was sent there for 8 years, and for all intents and purposes, it was a death sentence. Most people thought he wouldn't survive. He nearly died himself in these 8 years, and probably he should have died, given the hardship of what he lived through, but he didn't die. There was a shocking change, a transformation in his life. He had a dramatic conversion to Christianity, and he left not only a Christian, but something like what we might call a mystic, deeply profound insight into Christianity. And he went on to become one of the more significant literary figures in the last century. So this is a line from him that I came across not too long ago. I think speaks beautifully to prayer. He said, "The purpose of human life is not happiness, but spiritual growth. The purpose of human life is not happiness, but spiritual growth." That's a bit jarring at first, because we're all very fond of happiness, myself included. But I think there's a lot of truth to this, because if we said happiness was the most important thing in our lives, I don't think we'd be any more happy than we already are, because usually happiness is a byproduct or a result of something else. And if happiness were the most important thing in life, anything less than happiness would be meaningless, wouldn't have any purpose. I think we'd be less happy. Happiness were the most important goal. But if we said, like Solzhenitsyn suggests, that spiritual growth is the most important part of human existence, then every experience of life has meaning, has a sense of purpose. Every emotion belongs, every event of life gives purpose in terms of spiritual growth. And strangely enough, it's through spiritual growth that we do find a sense of lasting happiness, because we're drawing closer to God. The Psalms have a really powerful way of bringing this out. In the Old Testament, there are 150 Psalms. They're not just Psalms of happiness. If there were, it would be much shorter. But every human emotion is covered. There's despair, lament, confusion, sorrow, disappointment, anger, you name it. And they all belong, because they're all legitimate human emotions. In a way, We need them all. And all of them can have a way of advancing us the life of prayer, like the persistent widow, when it comes to spiritual growth. It strikes me as fascinating that the Lord says to the disciples, before he says the parable, it's important that you pray without growing weary. And we know from our own lives, we experience weariness with some regularity. At least I do in my life. Maybe it happens to you occasionally. You feel weary. I think in that moment, we offer weariness as a type of prayer. It's a legitimate emotion that we come across in life. So that's the first line. The most important part of human existence is not happiness, but spiritual growth. Here's the second one. And this is a line that I've shared here at the cathedral before, possibly a couple times, I don't remember. In any case, I'm repeating myself. But I'm going to share it again because repetition is often an important part of prayer. Who can say that when they pray, they never repeat themselves? And I think that God expects this of us, that inevitably, time to time, we're going to repeat ourselves. He says, pray without growing weary. He doesn't say, pray, say what you want to say, but don't repeat yourself. I heard you the first time. Just say it once. No, pray unceasingly. In other words, you're going to repeat yourself in prayer. And I think we have glimpses in this life of what this must be like for God. I can think of two examples. First is my nieces. I've got two nieces, about 10 and 11. They still do this, but when they were really small, they were really into repetition when it came to stories. They wanted to be read the same story again and again. It was very common. But they also liked to tell the same stories again and again and again. It's a little bit tedious in a way as an adult because you know the characters, you know how the story is going to end. But little kids, they don't really seem to care. And when you think, what a wonderful person this child is, it hits you, well, it really doesn't matter if they hear the story another time. I can live with it. Another example of this, I think, is when it comes to those as we get older in life. Inevitably, if you live long enough, memory becomes something that's pretty slippery to try to place things, always remember things. The first time this really hit me was with my grandfather, my mother's father. He's a really wonderful man. And early in high school, he had a stroke and it affected his memory quite a bit. He's a really incredible person, a saintly man, very kind and thoughtful. But because of the memory loss, there was a lot of repetition. And in some ways, it could be kind of tedious again, but then you would think, what an extraordinary, amazing human being. The fact that I'm with him means it's okay if he repeats the same thing or I have to hear the same story again and again, just because of who it is. I think it's like this a little bit with God when it comes to us. That out of the generosity of God, he doesn't mind hearing the same things from us again and again. Sometimes maybe God's liking to hear things a little bit differently, but at least in a paternal kindness, God's willing for us to appeal again and again, while God already knows before we pray what it is that we will ask for in our lives. A third, to talk about repeating myself, the line that I'm going to repeat is from a priest when I was in seminary. This is about 16 years ago. I just started seminary, and I was meeting with the spiritual director, and I was talking about being in a new place. Seminary was in Baltimore, new people, new city, new studies, seminary, and then a life back in Kentucky. And I talked about wanting that they would all be collected, kind of gathered together. It felt like I was kind of scattered because I'd just gotten there. And he said to me, spiritual life is the only life. Which is a great insight. I didn't know what to make of that at first, but 16 years later, I think everything has proved that to be true. The spiritual life is the only life. Everything we experience, wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we meet, somehow has a way of registering in us at the level of the soul, the spiritual life. So the question we have to ask then is, spiritual life is the only life. And I don't invest time and energy in the life of prayer and in the spiritual life. Am I really living? Am I really alive if the spiritual life is the only life? So here's a third one, a final observation. And it comes from Christ himself. We don't tend to notice this at any given time when we hear the gospel proclaimed, but it's pretty staggering how often the four evangelists relate that Christ is going to pray. It happens very often that he withdraws from the disciples for a period of prayer. In a way, in a modern sense, if we were telling the story of Christ's life, we would want to focus on the action, the miracles, the great speeches that he gives, his trials, very dramatic moment, and tend to turn away from these quieter moments of Christ's life. And yet the evangelists talk about them all the time when Christ turns to pray. From the outside, it would seem like nothing's happening. What's he doing when he goes away? It looks like he's being quiet. He's in time out. He's just away from everybody. He's being still. And yet the opposite seems to be the case very often in the Gospels. After a period of prayer, when Christ returns to the disciples, to his mission, something enormously significant is happening in his life in the course of salvation history. So we might think to ourselves then, if these moments are so incredibly important for God in his life of persistent prayer, how important should they be in our lives as well?